Our scripture lesson this morning comes from Luke 2, 8 through 15, the shepherds and the angels. In that region, there were shepherds living in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and laying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made for us." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
We continue with the angel's song by joining together and reading the canticle of God's glory, the Gloria in Excelsis. And we begin with the next slide, actually. There we go. And we just read this together. Will you join me? "Glory to God in the highest, and peace to God's people on earth. Lord God, Heavenly King, Almighty God and Father, we worship you, we give you thanks, we praise you for your glory. Lord Jesus Christ, only Son of the Father, Lord God, Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. Have mercy on us. You are seated at the right hand of the Father. Receive our prayer. For you alone are the Holy One. You alone are the Lord. You alone are the Most High. Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in the glory of God the Father. Amen." Will you pray with me? Gracious God, we just thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to gather together as your people in this place. And Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. About 15 years ago, Diane and I attended a National Youth Workers Convention. The National Youth Workers Convention is the premier convention for those in youth ministry. They hold it every year. Back in those days, there were two of them every year, one in the East Coast and one in the West. And living in New Jersey, I always went to the East Coast ones. One of my friends invited me to go to my very first one in Philadelphia. The next year, he and I went together to Cincinnati. By the third year, he had moved to Texas and was serving another church in Texas. And so Diane graciously agreed to come with me the third year, maybe because it was in Nashville. Now, it occurred to me during the 9:45 service that Pastor Bob puts up pictures of Jerusalem. I put up pictures of Nashville. But we went to this convention. The National Youth Workers Convention is unlike any convention that you will probably go to in your line of work, because the opening speaker in those days was the president of Youth Specialties, the company that put on this event. His name was Mike Iaconelli. And Mike Iaconelli, who has since passed on, was a different kind of guy. And in his opening address, he always said something to the effect of, "There are many of you here today that need a break. If you're one of those people who needs a break, do not feel obligated to come to every session of the conference. Take the break." Now, when I heard those words in Philadelphia, a city I had grown up around, they weren't very attractive. When I heard them in Cincinnati, okay. When I heard them in Nashville, challenge accepted. Diane and I quickly grabbed one of the dais, you know, who's speaking at this thing. I had heard most of them speak before, and we began to set out blocks of time when we could see Nashville. And we went all over the place. And we saw the Grand Ole Opry, the Country Music Hall of Fame, the Ryman Auditorium, which is a church that was converted into the place where the Grand Ole Opry was before it moved to its own building. We just had a blast exploring Nashville, because my experience of Nashville is that there's music everywhere. There's music everywhere in Nashville. Most of it's country, but not all of it. But one of the days we decided to have lunch on the strip, and we were kind of across the street from Ernest Tubbs' record shop, which is a sign there. And we were walking the strip just looking for a place to have lunch, and we were surprised to note that in the middle of the week at noon in Nashville, there's live music in a lot of the venues. And so we had lunch with a live musician playing, and then we spent the afternoon kind of going from venue to venue, catching as much of the live music as we could, and it was a great deal of fun. One performer stands out to me even 15 years later. I do not remember his name as much as I wish I did, but he was very good, but that's not what made him remarkable. Everybody in Nashville is very good. He was a country singer, was a good country guitar player, was a good country songwriter, but when he spoke in between songs, he had this accent. Now that's not surprising, except it wasn't a southern accent. He had an Australian accent. He told us stories about Australia. And I don't know about you, but I think country singers should sound more like Sam Elliott than Crocodile Dundee. It just wasn't right. You know, as they say on Sesame Street, one of these things is not like the others. One of these things just doesn't belong. There was this wonderful country musician with an Australian accent. Now, as I listen to the Christmas story, one of the things that I've become aware of in recent years is, like a country singer with an Australian accent, Jesus is born surrounded by people who don't quite seem to belong. We heard 2 weeks ago about Mary. Mary's a woman of really no note until God comes to her. We're not told why he comes to her. We don't understand that she was somehow favored or had done something. God just appears and says, "You're the one." Zechariah. I mean, he's a priest, but he's kind of just a run-of-the-mill priest. He happens to get selected to be in the temple, in the synagogue, that day when the angel comes to him and tells him that John the Baptist will be born. It doesn't all fit. It's not the way that I would script it, nor you would script it, if we were putting this thing together. Instead of extraordinary people, we meet a bunch of really ordinary people. People very much like you and like me. But today we come to the third week in this series on the songs, the first carols that are told in the second chapter, or first and second chapters of the Gospel of Luke. And today's is one of the best known, one of the most famous. It's that song of the angels. And because we've heard it so many times and we know it so well, sometimes we can pull it right off the page and forget about what's really going on. Because what's really going on is that the angels are singing to a very specific audience. Now, true, this song that they sing is for the whole world. But at that moment, it's two, just a couple of shepherds and a bunch of sheep. I mean, Luke puts it this way. He says, "In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night, when an angel of the Lord stood before them." An angel of the Lord shows up to shepherds. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know any shepherds. I don't even have an image of what a shepherd would be. For me, for many years of my life, my closest image of what a shepherd would be was a cowboy. But as I've said, I grew up in New Jersey. I don't know any real cowboys. I know movie cowboys. So for me, a cowboy or a shepherd might be Jack Palance from City Slickers. Curly. know that guy, the rugged guy that's out in the field, and he's got this homespun kind of wisdom and philosophy and theology. He knows things that we don't know because we're so encumbered by the busyness of the world. He spent time out on the plains just thinking, and he knows the meaning of life. In fact, he tells Billy Crystal, the meaning of life is this. To which Billy Crystal says, your finger? And like, no, one thing. Just focus on one thing. But I wonder if a 19th century person would have recognized Jack Palance as a real cowboy. I'm not sure that's what cowboys really were. That's a movie cowboy. Nor would a first century person recognize the shepherds that we put in our nativity scenes. Is your shepherd that really handsome teenage boy, strong with the lamb around his neck, clean shaven, close cut hair, really good looking guy? That's what he is in mine. Probably not what a first century person would have thought of when they heard the word shepherd. In fact, one commentator who is looking at documents from that time, he writes this: in the first century, shepherds had a rather unsavory reputation. Most of the time, quoting an ancient source, he writes, they were dishonest and thieving. They led their herds onto other people's land and pilfered the produce of the land. Consequently, the pious were warned not to buy wool, milk, or kids from shepherds because the assumption was that they had been stolen. Shepherds were not allowed to fulfill a judicial office nor be admitted in court as witnesses. A Midrash, a sort of ancient Hebrew Bible commentary, on the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, in the margins of that, someone wrote this: there is no more disreputable occupation than that of a shepherd. Philo, a Hellenistic Jewish philosopher in the time of Jesus, said that looking after sheep and goats was mean and inglorious. Sound like the kid you have in your nativity set? Not at all. Shepherds weren't seen as the nice, sweet young men. They weren't clean cut. They were dishonest, petty thieves. They weren't even to have business done with them. And they weren't reliable enough to be witnesses in court. Yet this is to whom God sends an angel to announce the birth of Jesus. The people we would expect God to send the angel to, they're in Bethlehem proper. They're in town. They've been summoned there. They've been summoned there because they're of the ancestral home of David, King David, the one from whom the Messiah is to come. Those are the right people. But the angel doesn't go there. The angel goes to those living just outside of town, on a hillside. He doesn't go to the good, upstanding, law-abiding, ritually clean, temple-observant Jewish people of the house of David in Bethlehem proper. Instead, the angel goes to the fields, where he finds those outside of respectable society, the ritually unclean. And he announces to them this: I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger. This announcement isn't directed just in general in the sky. It's to you. And the you are shepherds, outsiders, unclean. Three times, the message, the child, the sign are for you. And the fourth time an invitation is given, you will find. Go and see for yourselves, in other words. Oftentimes when we hear those words on Christmas Eve, we hear the angels talking to us, you know, the good, believing Christian people of today. But actually, our counterparts were in Bethlehem. The people to whom this is announced are the ones who, well, frankly, aren't here. It's announced to those on the outside. They're the ones invited to come and see. When the announcement is over, the angel is joined by a whole host or army of angels who sing, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." That's the whole angel song. We sing it a lot. We did that canticle of God's glory. The first phrase was the angel song. The rest of it was other stuff. The angel song is one whole sentence. And that's about it. But we know it very, very well. I joked with Pastor Bob earlier this week because doing all three services, I get to pick the hymns that we sing, which is not an easy job on most Sundays, but it's really easy today. Every Christmas song has angels in it somewhere. Sing enough verses, you're going to come to the angels. We sing, "Hark the herald angels sing, angels from the realms of glory. It came upon the midnight clear, the first Noel. Angels we have heard on high." And in that one, the chorus, we actually get to sing in Latin the song of the angels. "A little town of Bethlehem has the angels in it. Even away in a manger mentions the angels." We like this song and we know it well. But don't lose sight of to whom it is addressed. "Glory to God in the highest heaven," the angels sing, "and on earth peace among those whom he favors." Well, at least that's the way the NRSV translates it. You might be thinking, that's not the way I remember that verse. Yes, it's probably not the way you remember that verse, because you've seen a Charlie Brown Christmas special. When Charlie Brown asks, "Does anybody know what Christmas is all about?" Linus answers the question. And did you know that Linus's answer is Luke chapter 2 in the King James Version, word for word? He doesn't make that up. He's reading the King James Version. And the King James Version ends a little bit differently. It says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now, I want to be clear here. This is a big debate that goes on that I've just recently become aware of. It's all based on whether the last word in Greek ends with an S or not. Now, the King James Version has the one without the S on it, and so that's peace, goodwill toward men. The NRSV has the one with the S on the end of it, and that's peace among those whom he favors. The word in question is a word eudokia in Greek. And what it means is that there is pleasure or delight. Now, whether the S is on the end or not simply means what part of speech it is. And in essence, it boils down to, is God taking delight or is God giving delight? And you'll see there, one has God giving it and one has God kind of taking delight in the people whom he favors. But there's one piece of this I want you to hear, because I think it's misheard sometimes. At least it was for me, by me, for a very long time. That line in yellow in the NRSV, "peace among those whom he favors," sure sounds like a qualifier on the surface. It's as if the angels are saying, well, there's two groups of people on earth, those whom God favors and those whom God doesn't, and the peace is for the one group and not for the other group. That's not what it's saying. Because if it were saying that, God sent the angels to the wrong people, right? The shepherds would not have been the people whom God would have favored, we think. They were living outside of the temple law. They weren't doing things the way they were supposed to. That's not what this is about. It's not a qualifier saying these are the people for who it's for. I believe it's a modifier. I believe we need to read this, peace among those, among all people whom God favors. In other words, God favors all of us. We're all favored. See, I think the point of this passage is that God sends angels to shepherds. Shepherds who had been told their entire lives that God doesn't like them. Shepherds who have been told their entire lives that they don't belong in the temple, that they don't belong with the good religious people. Shepherds who have been told all of their lives that they're poor and they're struggling because God is standing against them somehow. And the angels come and say, that's not the case. God takes delight in you. The same is true for us. God may not like everything that we're doing, but God takes great delight in us. He made us, he loves us, and we are his delight. It's kind of ironic that the angel gives the shepherds, those who were not allowed to testify in court, a message that's supposed to be delivered to the whole world. Good news of great joy for all the people. The shepherds hear these words and they don't wait around. You know, I just feel bad for Mary. Mary gets told by the angel that you're going to have this baby and this is going to be wonderful. And then she's got 9 months to wait for that prophecy to come to fulfillment. Zechariah, who we heard about last week, he gets told this prophecy and similarly has to wait. But he responds to the prophecy with skepticism, saying, how will I know that this is so? And so God, or the angel says, well, you're not going to talk until it's so. That's how you'll know that it's so. Shepherds, on the other hand, oh, they're blessed in the fact that it's already happened, and they're people of action. The shepherds don't wait around. They go with haste. When the angels had left them, Luke writes, and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go now into Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us. So they went with haste. They went down into the city, where they probably weren't feeling all that welcomed. And they found the scene just as the angel described it. There was a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger with his mom and dad there. When they saw this, they made known, Luke writes, what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. The unreliable witnesses have become the bearers of this great news. Those who had been sung to now have a song to sing. When I was a kid growing up, you'll hear me talk a lot about our nativity, because when I was a kid growing up, we didn't put our Christmas tree up in our house until Christmas Eve. Did anybody else do that? Oh, goody. There's some other weirdos like me. Good, good. All right, we did it Christmas Eve. There were a few at 8:30, nobody at 9:45. They all looked at me like, that's weird. But we put our Christmas tree up on Christmas Eve. And one of the reasons that I think we did that is because my mom and dad recognized that on a day when two little boys had a great deal of anticipation and energy about the next day, it was good to have something to do. And so we did. But what it also meant growing up was that in our house, in the month of December, the primary Christmas decoration was a nativity. And my parents' nativity is a very cool nativity. At least I remember it that way. It was not ornate. It was just kind of simple. And it's not historically accurate. I mean, the stable is this wooden structure, but it's very cool. One of the things that's really cool about it is that under the eave of this A-frame stable is a place for a light bulb, a Christmas bulb. And my parents always had an orange bulb in there. And you would turn it on and everything just glowed. You know, that orange glow, and it was holy and it was very cool. There was on the back of the stable a music box. And you would wind it up and it played Silent Night. It was awesome. Right? And as a weird kid, I would sometimes be home in the Christmas season by myself, and I would turn off all the lights and turn on the Christmas light and wind up in the Silent Night and get in the Christmas mood as the light just flowed out of that stable. So I have this real strong attraction to our nativity scenes. But one of the things I have learned over the years, when I look at a nativity scene now, I notice all of the people from the outside who are there. You know, that the whole nativity scene is kind of a just miss thing. And Jesus is born not in the inn where babies should be born, but just outside. And it's in Bethlehem, not Jerusalem where you might expect it, but just south of Jerusalem is Bethlehem. And his parents, well, Joseph, he was of the house of David, but he was hardly regal. I mean, he was a carpenter, a woodworker. He worked with his hands. Mary had a priestly lineage, but it was her cousin Elizabeth who married the priest, not Mary. Some religious people show up, but they're not Jewish. I mean, the wise men come from a different country and are of a different religion outside. The ones that should be inside, the Jewish people show up, but they're shepherds. ritually unclean, not allowed to go and worship in the temple until they go through a period of purification. And Jesus continues that theme throughout his ministry. He grabs disciples, and he doesn't go to the local seminary to grab disciples. He gets disciples who are fishermen and tax collectors. He welcomes people to the table who others don't think belong there. People with questionable pasts, people who have done things they shouldn't have done. He wanders the streets and touches people who were thought untouchable, loves people who were thought unlovable, and welcomes everyone to his table to eat with them. See, one of the primary messages of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that God is no respecter of status. It's for you. Not your potential you, but the you you are right now. As I said earlier, God may not like everything that we're doing, but God loves us. Sometimes we think that the angel comes just to those who have it all together, who are calm and responsible. But that's not the case. The angel came to shepherds, reminding us that it's for the rest of us as well, for the harried and the overworked and the underpaid. It's for the rich and the unemployed and those with embarrassing debt. It's for the overwhelmed and the short-tempered and the frazzled. It's extended to the active church member, the Christmas Eve only attendee, and those who are angry at the church. It's for the one who pickets, the one who's picketed, and those who have no idea what the picket's about. It's for those who have made a big mistake, those who make a bunch of little mistakes, and those who habitually do things that are wrong. The love of God is for all of us. We please him. The priest, the wise man, the shepherd, the love of God is for you. This gift of a Savior isn't for you later when you get it all together. It's for you right here, right now, where you are. And also it reminds us that it's for those others too. I mean, it's not just for us to keep to ourselves, but it's for those people out there who don't know about the love of God, who wonder if God or anyone else could ever love them. They're angry and frustrated and confused and struggling. Those who wonder if they can ever be forgiven for that thing they've done, or in some cases, the things they continue to do. You probably know a shepherd or two in your life. You know that person that you don't want to bring up the fact that you go to church with because you don't know where the conversation will lead? God has come for them as well. The angels come to declare that God delights in us. And they bring good news to people just like you and me. And it's good news for all the people. And you and I are called to follow their lead. No longer separating the religious from the irreligious, the insider from the outsider, the sacred from the secular, but instead extending an invitation to those on the outside where Jesus was born, ministered, and continues to live. May we, like the shepherds, leave the manger glorifying and praising God for all we have seen and heard as it's been told to us. May we hear this Christmas the song of the angels inviting us to the manger. And may we go into our world singing the song that we have then heard, inviting others into this relationship that changes everything. Glory to God in the highest heaven, the angels sing. And on earth, peace among those whom he favors. Let's pray together. God, it's sometimes so easy for us to assume that this word is for somebody else. For we know ourselves really, really well, and we know the places where we are not what you have made us to be. And sometimes, God, we think that that's a barrier between us and you. God, remind us that you're not the one putting up the barrier that we are. That this gift is for us as well. And may we go forth from this place sharing that good news with all the world around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.